All right, so Father, I do thank you for your word. Your word is very, very important to us. And one of the things that, you know, we're reminded in here is that the shepherd's call and the word from a shepherd. So the message that we have here today is the shepherd's message. And we'll be looking at different shepherds as we go through the message. And just to realize that there's a common denominator that goes with everything here. Let our hearts be open to receive the word, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit work in us. Open those doors that, you know, we seem to have an awful hard time. If you can give us the strength to do that and let you in, you can come in and just do some amazing things to us, Lord. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so I'm going to be reading Luke 2, 8 through 20 again. I know it was up right over here, but we're going to take a little bit of time and look at that. And then we're going to be going into the Old Testament, looking at a couple other shepherds there, and then going into a New Testament, looking at shepherds in that way. So when we start out, we look at the word that God has given us, and it's about experiencing God in a very special way. You think of shepherds who, it's kind of one of those jobs where, I don't want to say anybody could do, but back in the olden days, it was a job that most people did. So it was a very common job, and many times your children would be responsible for being a shepherd, because that was is training them to be workers and stuff. And so they would go out and they would lead the sheep to water and to pasture areas, and they would protect them, and you know, they would do all the things that they need to do. And a lot of times they weren't left alone. It's like you're not going to send a 5-year-old kid out there, but you would take a 5-year-old kid with maybe an older brother or sister, and you would train them, you know, in that aspect. Maybe even the father would be taking them out and training them to show them where the good water is, where the good pasture is. But you know, if you think about being a shepherd, it's kind of a lonely job. You're out there and you're with sheep, and sheep don't really talk very much. I mean, they blat and stuff like that, and they tend to wander off, and they get scared and spooked an awful lot. And you got work to do when you're with them, but you're by yourself an awful lot. Or maybe there's a group of shepherds that would gather together, you know, in the night when they would corral their sheep and to put them into the fold, which sometimes they would take sticks and things and they would make a makeshift fence. And they would leave us an open spot where the sheep can kind of go in and out, and the shepherd would sleep right in that open spot, so that if there was any wild animals that was trying to come in through that gate area, the shepherd was there to stop that from happening. There were also, if the wolf or, you know, whatever else was trying to come in through the fence, right? They would be knocking things down, and so there would be this rustle. You would be able to respond to that sort of thing. And there was a lot of protection, but there was times where shepherds would get together, and they would corral all of their sheep together as a whole, and then the shepherds would have some companionship. So you can imagine just these shepherds just kind of sitting around as they would every evening or every night, time and time again, because that was their livelihood. And then something happens. Someone appears. Right? So let's go to this story here. Just take a quick look at it if we can. Let me click on here. Right? In Luke 2, verses 8 through 20, it says, "Then there were shepherds living out in the living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch of their flocks at night, just as I explained. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Well, let's just stop there for a moment. How many people here have seen an angel? Have seen an angel appear before them? Yeah, and it's like, we think, you know, when it's like, oh, we're going to just sit there, we're going to just, you know, like, this is the great thing that's happening. Somehow I think that we, just like the shepherds, are going to cower and be fearful of the event that's happening that's in there. Not just because it's something different, because of the power and the majesty of the angel itself and God's presence within all of that. And you can look at this, it says they were terrified, right? These are shepherds. These are the ones that protect their sheep, so that if there's a wolf coming, a bear, a lion, or whatever, they would go after those terrible, ferocious creatures without fear. They're protecting their livelihood. They have to. Sheep need protection. And here they are, terrified because of the presence of God. And it's not that they don't know God. You know, the shepherds hear the stories. These are Jewish individuals. So I'm sure they go to temple. They understand what's there. And they hear the stories of God. They've heard all of the times where God has exposed himself or sent angels to others in the Old Testament. And they would have known that would have happened. But I like the angel. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Right? So this isn't something that's going to go bad. And you look at most angels, now outside of the book of Revelation and stuff, every time that there's a visitation with an angel, in most cases, it's a good thing. Right? Angels are messengers from God. They relay something that God has given them that needs to be shared with the people that are here on this earth. And so they're about ready to tell them. He says they have good news, right? Great joy that will be for all people. All right, so get rid of that fear. What I have for you is the best thing that you're going to ever hear. And every Jew back then, every Hebrew, one of the things that they always, always anticipated was the coming of the Messiah. That's what they all looked for. You can look in the New Testament when, the disciples are finding out who Jesus is. And they said, "We found the one." And they would tell their brother and they would go, it was just an excitement to be able to find that the Messiah was coming. And it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ." He is Christ, the Lord. Now, when the angel said that, the Christ, right? Versus the Messiah, same thing. They would know exactly what that meant. There would not be a doubt in their mind that the Savior that was prophesied years and years and years, hundreds of years ago, has come to fulfillment today. And it says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." So it's not the sign. I thought the neon sign would be out there. The Facebook, postings would be out there. The news media would be out there. That would be the sign, right? No, the sign is a newborn baby lying in a manger. Not in a bed, not in, fancy cradle. In a manger, a feed manger from animals and stuff. It continues on. It says, "Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying..." Okay, now just think about this. One angel is terrifying enough. Now we have a heavenly host. I don't know how many angels are up there. I'm thinking there's thousands, tens of thousands, tens of thousands of tens of thousands of angels. Can you imagine them all so excited to be able to proclaim that the Messiah has come? And the excitement going on in heaven and all that, that just comes down. God speaks, it sounds like thunder, and the ground shakes, and with Moses, there's a big cloud of smoke that's there. I can't imagine all the angels proclaiming this sort of thing too. It's got to be thunderous. It's got to be. There's nothing holding them back. And he says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And it says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Well, let's go back to work. Let's be done. I got to take a nap now.'" No, that's not what it says, just so you know. They're talking amongst themselves, and he said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." That's how God works. That when He speaks, you've got to do something. Right? These shepherds, And we sometimes you wonder why. Why would God tell the shepherds? Why didn't God go over and tell, you know, like all the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Why didn't they proclaim that to them? He must have his reasons, other than the fact that maybe the shepherds just have a humble heart to be able to receive that which the angels were doing with it. Maybe the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have not told anybody, right? So look at the response when we look at this, and it says here, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. Now, they didn't know where they were. They were just in a manger. So can you imagine this group of shepherds going around, and they're saying things like, we've just experienced angels coming over here. They just told us that the Christ has been born. Somewhere over here, there's a woman and a man with a baby in a manger. Where could that be? Have you heard anything about it? And they're going down the streets, and they're talking to every individual down through there. It's awesome to be able to start to think about the movement that they had in order to find Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, right? It says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. All who heard. They talked to a lot of people. They spread a message of hope, of good news, that the Christ child is here. And then Mary gets to hear it too, and right, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Was it a surprise to her that she was carrying the Christ child? No. The angel Gabriel had already talked to her, and already talking to Joseph, her husband, in terms of who the child was going to be and why it came about. But it was confirmation for her and for him. To be able to hear those sort of things. And it's a good thing that the shepherds did that, because in her heart, right? Those are the things that will carry you when years down the road, Mary sees her son being crucified. That's what holds. So the message that God has, you know, from these shepherds is very, very important. It says that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They didn't stop after they gave the message. They weren't done. They were still walking back, and probably every person that they ran into, they were constantly like, did you hear? Yeah, we've heard it 3 times already, you know, from 6 people. And it's like, well, hear it again, because I just got to tell you how great it is. That's the shepherd's message. Hope. That there's salvation right here, right now. It's the shepherds that get to share in this particular story. Were there other shepherds in Scripture that talked about the story of what God has in store for us? Well, let's go back. Let's go all the way back to Moses, because there was a time where Moses, you know, the story of the Exodus, where Moses was born. He was born in a time where the boys were to be killed. Moses was spared. He was taken in by Pharaoh's sister and raised by him for 40 years. He was educated by the Pharisees and stuff, but he also knew his heritage, that he was a Hebrew. After 40 years, Moses is walking out amongst the people, and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he kills him. He kills the Egyptian. Buries him, think nobody knows about it. But he finds out that Pharaoh knows about it, and so he runs. And he runs to Midian, and he becomes a shepherd for 40 years. After 40 years of being a shepherd. Now, can you imagine being a shepherd? Like I said, a lot of it is young kids doing that sort of job. This is Moses doing it. After being trained by all the Pharisees and all the... not the Pharisees, but the Pharaoh's teachers and stuff. He knows an awful lot, and here he becomes humbled being a shepherd. And then, as he is around Mount Horeb, this is what happens. That's going to be in Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames from fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, well, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? I mean, that's what most shepherds would do, right? And just see this weird thing happening, not really understanding what's going to happen. And then we read on. He says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Now, just a side note, if God calls your name twice, according to Scripture, it's pretty important. Something big's going to happen. All right? So he calls him twice, and Moses comes in, right? And we know that what happens is that, let me check my next verse here. And Moses said, here I am. God says to him, do not come any closer, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Okay, again, there's that reaction to the experience of meeting God or an angel. Is there, you're terrified, right? You are not worthy to even be in that position. And yet, for some reason, God has called your name twice. Moses and God have a discussion, right? God says that he hears and sees the suffering of his people. And he remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's come to rescue his people. And he says to Moses, I want you to go. And Moses is like, well, I don't know if I can do that sort of thing. I'm not a good talker. He has another discussion with God about that sort of thing. And God tells him to take the staff that he has, you know, throw it down, and he becomes a snake, and there's things about, you know, his arm becoming a leper. There's all these sort of things that he has signs. And he tells him to tell the people what I've just told you. This shepherd, Moses, has been told by God what to tell the people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, and to tell them that he has come and he's heard of all those sorrows and stuff. So let's go on a little bit farther in chapter 4 in Exodus 29 through 31. I want you to look at this. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Think of the response of the shepherds during the day of the time where Christ was born, right? Mary pondered those things that were said. All the people came, you know, to be able to hear what the things were doing. People praised God from that message. Here's another message from God, that I'm going to come to save the Israelites. And a shepherd is delivering that message. And all the people that hear it, they bow down and worship God. The response of a shepherd's message is that people bow down and worship God. And I think that's very important to be able to do it, because we see even in other circumstances of shepherds making proclamations and people then, all of a sudden, you know, becoming different or being encouraged. I want to go back to David, King David, before he was a king. And he was just a boy. He was a shepherd boy. He's the youngest of several, I think seven brothers and stuff like that. And here he is tending the flock, but he's also going back and forth to this place where King Saul is, because there's a battle going on. There's a front where there's the Philistines on one side of the valley and then the Israelites on another. And there is this Goliath. He's a giant of a man, right? Armor, huge swords, and he's making these statements to the Israelites. And basically, there's a challenge. The Philistines have this Superman as a fighter, and the Philistines are saying, come out, send one of your men to fight our one man. Whoever wins gets to be ruler, like master, over the other nation. So if the Philistines win, the Israelites are going to have to be subject to slavery to the Philistines. If the Israelites win, then the Philistines will be subject to slavery to them. Based upon two individuals fighting. And it seems to be the Philistines have an advantage. They got a huge guy. That, you know, that's just, I'm sure he's battle-worn and all that stuff. But let's look at this here. Let's get up to that point and see what's going on in David's heart as a shepherd. So in 1 Samuel 17, 12 through 16 says, now David was the son of the Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had eight sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to war. This is the battle that we're talking about between the Philistines. Firstborn was Eliab, and the second was Abinadab, and the third was Shemaiah. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, a lot of times David would go, he would be tending the sheep, and then he would take food to his brothers, right? I don't think they had like the service that we had now when people serve, you know, they've got cooks in the service. You would bring food to your family. At any rate, David is going back. And it says here that for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Goliath. He came forth and he started making some proclamations and stuff. David hears this. And he's struck to the heart. Why are we not fighting this guy? You know, it's really something. So, and if we go on to chapter 17 and verse 32 and 37, it says, David said to Saul, King Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Meaning himself. I'm willing to step up and fight this guy. Right? This shepherd boy. We don't know how old he is. Maybe he's 17, maybe he's 20, maybe he's younger than, I don't know. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. Right? You've got no chance, is what Saul is saying. Wow. No chance in which to do that. So David goes back to his sheepfold, and he just takes care of his sheep and never goes back to fight the Philistines, right? Yeah, he gives up. No, David has a heart for the Lord, and he's just like, he comes in and he says, no, that's not going to be happening. So finally Saul says, okay, I'm going to put my armor on you, and then you're going to go out and fight him. And of course it doesn't fit. David's not, you know, as big as Saul and stuff like that. Yeah, it weighs him down. He's not used to that sort of thing. He says, no, I'm just going to go out. He basically goes out with a staff and a stone sling with a few stones. That's kind of all that he has, that he's going to go out there. But I want you to comment about what David says in this point where he's going to go out against Goliath. Because it's important. This is a shepherd boy that has a message, not just for the Philistines, but for the Israelites as well. And right, so let's look at this here. And it says, but David said this all... your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. And he says, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defiled the armies of the living God. the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That is David's basis on how he gets to be able to be the one to fight Goliath. He's fought lions and bears and rescued the sheep. Right? The analogy is right there. So, in verses 45 to 47, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel." Now, who else? Who proclaimed, you know, that message to those shepherds? You know, from the heavenly host that opened up? It's really like God's army, right? And it says over here, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." Oh my gosh, yeah. The faith on David is just phenomenal. Wait, he's not the world's best soldier. He is a shepherd. Think of the message that he has to all of those Israelites that are in the Israelite army underneath King Saul, who have been for 40 days standing there cowering underneath the proclamations and the the hurtful things that Goliath had been saying, the profanities and all that about God. Not one person stood up until David came. Even King Saul never even stood up. And I'm kind of thinking, it's like nobody wanted to go before Goliath, because if they failed, all of Israel would be slavery to the Philistines because of one person. Say, if I went and I failed, we're going to blame Mike. Yeah, I'd rather blame Mike than blame myself. You know, so I'm not going. Nobody else was willing to go. So think about this. King Saul's like, yeah, we'll send David. Right? He's got an excuse for failing because he's just a shepherd boy. But we'll put the blame on him. Maybe that's behind the scene. Maybe they were moved by God. I don't know.
Yeah.
Did you take care of a Goliath? Did you?
The Philistines messing with us.
I think so. Can you imagine this? David proclaiming that with strength, so that all the Philistines hear it and all of the Israelites hear it. And when David starts running towards Goliath and he takes his sling and starts spinning it around and throws it, hits him in the forehead, knocks him down, goes over there, cuts his head off with his own sword. Can you imagine the effect that those words would have on the Philistines? You know what they did? They all ran. And think of the effect that it had on the Israelites. You know what they did? They ran too, but towards the Philistines to start slaughtering them and taking them on, because they were fearful. The Philistines were. And the Israelites were empowered by the words of a shepherd. But they were God's words. And they're things that people needed to hear in order for that particular work to be able to be done. A shepherd's message makes a difference. And we look at one more shepherd here we're going to be looking at in the New Testament. These are the words of Jesus in John 10, 11 through 18. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep." Right? And he says, "My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, which would be the Gentiles. Right? I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Now go back to that very first message that the shepherds heard, and they went to go see Mary and Joseph and the Christ child, right? He's going to be the Savior of all. That all mankind will be blessed. Now that baby in his ministry is saying that he is the shepherd of this world. Shepherds have a message. God has a message for you. And he says that he loves you. That he's willing to lay his life down for you. Now we can believe the message that the shepherds heard, because you could see the Christ child that was there. We can believe the message that Moses had, because we know that the Israelites were freed from the Egyptians. We can believe the message that David had as a shepherd, because he killed Goliath, and then, you know, Philistines were no longer a threat at that time. Can you believe God's message as a shepherd? That he loves you with his whole heart. That he died on the cross. He's going to, in this case, going to die on the cross. And he did die on the cross. And he did rise again. 3 days afterwards. His word, his message is true. He makes a difference in your life. Today he makes a difference. Tomorrow he'll make a difference. Every day you have with him will be an encouragement, a growth. That's how your shepherd takes care of you as a flock. Let's look at the situation here where there's a man that's been demon possessed by what they call legion. You know, it just means hundreds or thousands of demons. Right? He's left off in some cemetery and stuff, because he's chained up and he's naked, and you know, nobody can contain this guy. And then Jesus comes and heals this man of all of that demon possession. Here he is, sitting up on a mountaintop or just a hill or whatever, in his right mind, dressed. And some of the people come in from the village and see him, and they're terrified. What's happening here? How is that possible? And can you imagine the response of this individual that is now sitting with the Messiah, the Christ, named Jesus, and he just wants to be with him? But you know what God tells him to do? Yeah. He tells him this. We're going to go to Luke 3, 38 and 35. He says, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Another message. Maybe this guy wasn't a shepherd. No, he was a demon-possessed man that was feared by all. But he has a message. God saves. And he prepared the hearts of those individuals there. So eventually when Jesus came back, and fed the 4,000, not the 5,000, but the 4,000, people were willing to be able to receive his message. At this time where all this happened, they just wanted Jesus to get out of there. They weren't going to listen to anything he said. But this man prepared the way for the true message to be able to come, the message that Jesus had for them. One last scripture verse that we've got. And I want you to think about your life, your calling, and the things that you've heard. What does God want us to do? When we've heard the message, we've read scripture, God's, you know, maybe spoken to us in dreams or showing us things, you know, out in nature and how important that sort of experience is. Or things in our life have happened that we know, we just know that God had to be part of that because there's no way that could have come out the other ways. Let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 13. So this is the end of the chapter, right? Hebrews is a tough book to really kind of understand. A lot of Old Testament stuff that's inside of that. But it's also a very good book. At the end of it, we look at a summary of things that we need to reflect on. And it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer our God a sacrifice of praise. Right? The fruit of lips that confess his name. All right, so when we're talking about that fruit of lips, we're talking about God. What God has done for us. The things that we say, we're proclaiming the deity of God. And how he has touched us personally. Right? And the things that he has done for us. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. All right, let's just stop there and think about what God is saying right at this point here for us. We need to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Do not be ashamed of that. We need to share the praises that we have of God. Do not be ashamed of that. We need to go out and we need to do things that please God. You know what that is? Taking care of the orphans, taking care of the widows, taking care of those that need it, because that is what pleases God. That is the shepherd's message. Go out, share with others who Jesus Christ is. Go out and show those praises. Don't want to go, Jesus, yeah, he's a good guy, but man, I'm not feeling good today, you know. I'm not going to go out and I'm not going to share anything. But Jesus is working in your heart now. And always working in your heart. That we have to reflect on that, because when we're down, we're looking upon ourselves versus looking upon God. You can look at which is dead or you can look at which is alive. What do you want to look at? Look at that which is alive, and then your spirit changes all because of that. And then the offerings that we have to be able to share with others and do things, it becomes different. Because we're no longer doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for God. It says, obey your leaders. And submit to their authority. That's kind of a hard one for us right now. We have such a defiance in this nation. And it's not just this nation, really. It's around the world. That we can't trust our governments. We can't trust the people that are ahead of us. So we're going to take our own stuff. But God says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Why should we do that? It says, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. So that would be of no advantage to you. Right? We create riots and stuff. Our leaders, you know, they get stressed out as much as we get. It's a huge burden being able to take care of us. I mean, we're really easy people to please, obviously. So it can't be that hard. Well, I don't think we're very easy to please. And for anybody to be a leader, it's quite a challenge. Right, but we're told about that, right? To make life easy around us the best we can. Now, it's not saying cave into any of their wishes, because we still have to obey God first, right? I understand that sort of thing. It says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in a way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, look at this. May the God of peace, through whom the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Think about the writer of this Hebrew. We don't really know who it is. It could be Paul, it could be Apollos, it could be some, you know, others. But they're proclaiming that Jesus is the great shepherd. We need to obey God to please him. We need to be able to do the things and proclaim who he is. To recognize that Jesus is our shepherd, that he will give us the things that we need to have in order to do his will. But when we rely on our own strength, it's impossible to do those things. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that God can enter us, the Holy Spirit, and give us the strength. That is being a Christian. That is the gospel that we need to know and we need to share. Because there's a world out there that are desperate for something. They just don't know what it is. But God has planted his word in every one of us. His commands in every one of us. We've become so desensitized that we don't know what we want. The world needs a shepherd's message. We get to proclaim that because we hear the shepherd speaking to us. And we can share that just as the shepherds shared their message. Moses shared his message. David shared his message. That demon-possessed man shared his message. Every one of that made a difference in the lives of the people around them. Yeah, shepherd's message is powerful. It says, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. Now, have you read Hebrews lately? So, all right, 13 chapters, and it's like, you know, in essence, it probably isn't really long, but there's a lot of meat in there. You got to digest that stuff over time. It's like a short letter. It's like, what would you mean? It's like, there's a lot there. But when you have only so much parchment or so much letter, you jam in so much information because you want to share. You want the truth to be out there. And you want to experience that too. No. Shepherd's message this year is a remembrance that Christ came as a newborn baby. That prophecy was answered. That God has come. And God has died for your sins. That is Jane read in John 3:16. Right? God so loved the world. You know the rest of it? And he gave his only son. Yep. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, have eternal life. Yeah. Those are strong words. Yeah. We need to hear that message. We need to share that message. And we need to hold on to the message that gives us the hope in a place where there is no hope. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this word here today, and I just ask that you continue to be with us. Help us to be those shepherds that proclaim the message from the angels, from God, and act on it live it and breathe it. And let that message become part of us. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.